All right, well, I'm going to begin this morning with a joke. So a lady is pulled over for speeding, and as the police officer comes to the window, he notices a suspicious bottle on the passenger seat. "Excuse me, ma'am, have you been drinking?" the police officer questions. "No, sir," replies the lady. "Then what is in that bottle?" the police officer asks. "Or just water," says the lady. "Well, can I please have a look at it?" inquires the police officer. The lady passes the police officer the bottle, to which he examines, takes off the lid, sniffs, and exclaims, "Ma'am, this is wine." To which the lady responds, "Hallelujah, Jesus has done it again." So I was praying about a sermon series for us to do after Easter, and God placed it on my heart to do a sermon series on the miracles of Jesus. So over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack some of the miracles of Jesus and look at what they mean for us today and what we can learn from them. And for those of you that didn't see it coming, today we're looking at the miracle where Jesus turned water into wine. I would argue that Jesus turning water into wine is probably one of his more famous, more recognized miracles. Not only has it become a punchline in many jokes, but it's also referenced quite a bit in secular culture. Jesus turning water into wine is often seen as the greatest party trick of all time. Even among those who would call themselves Christians, I've lost track of the number of times I've seen a Christian with an empty bottle of wine and they declare, "Oh, where is Jesus when you need him?" Now, before we go any further, I believe it's important for us to read the passage just so we're making sure we remember it how it's written in the Bible and not remembering it how it's often referred to at dinner parties. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're in John chapter 2, reading the first 11 verses. So John chapter 2, first 11 verses. "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Woman, why do you involve me?' Jesus replied. 'My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everybody brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now.' What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So, Jesus turned water into wine. Could this be the greatest party trick of all time? Or could there be something else going on that is revealing to us something of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God? Well, the first thing I believe we need to do as we launch into this sermon is to establish some of the things that this passage is not doing. Firstly, Jesus is not performing a party trick. I'm sorry. Secondly, this passage is not teaching us about marriage. I've lost track of how many times I've heard this passage used for marriage. There are way better passages in Scripture if we want to talk about marriage. That's not the point here. Thirdly, this passage is not teaching us about whether we can drink alcohol or not. Again, I would argue that there are many other passages in the Bible that are way more appropriate for us to use if we want to talk about the topic of alcohol. And fourthly, and probably the most shocking thing I'm ever going to say in a sermon, Jesus turning water into wine is not a miracle. Now, before you condemn me to heresy, let me just quickly explain. We have four Gospels that tell us about the person of Jesus Christ, with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the four Gospels are broken into two categories. Matthew, Mark, and Luke form what they call the Synoptic Gospels because they all follow a similar structure and format. Whereas John's Gospel is the odd one out and follows a different structure and a different format. In the Synoptic Gospels, we have the miracles of Jesus, whereas in John's Gospel, we have the signs of Jesus. Now, although signs are very similar to miracles in that God is doing something out of the ordinary that defies the laws of nature, the use of the word sign is conveying a different emphasis. You see, a miracle, according to the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, is demonstrating that the kingdom of God is at hand. A sign, according to John's Gospel, is a way of saying these miraculous acts are actually a sign conveying the identity of Jesus Christ so that we can see the glory of God. And one commentator points out that many of the signs found in John's Gospel can be broken into four components. First component, Jesus often uses a Jewish celebration, event, or festival as a platform for the sign he will perform. And just using an example, in John 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus uses, in the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6, he uses the Passover festival, the festival that Israel celebrated to remember their deliverance from Egypt. That was the backdrop to the feeding of the 5,000. Second, Jesus often uses symbols that are associated with the event to make a point. For example, with the feeding of the 5,000, in a Passover meal, Israel would eat bread while they remembered that God delivered them from Egypt. Jesus now, at that meal, takes the bread and he says in John 6, "I am the bread of life." Whoa. Thirdly, Jesus miraculously provides an abundance of something that the event promises. I hope I don't need to explain that one too much for the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus took something small, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he fed thousands of people. And fourthly, Jesus is often misunderstood along the way. Do you know that the culmination of the feeding of the 5,000 and the teaching around Jesus being the true bread of life tragically ends with John 6:66? It reads this, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." This outline, this breakdown of Jesus using a Jewish event or festival, Jesus using symbols associated with the event to make a point about his identity, Jesus providing an abundance of something the event promised, and Jesus being misunderstood, this outline can be found in a lot of the signs and wonders performed in John's Gospel. And we can see this outline in our passage today where Jesus turned water into wine. And I'm going to use this outline to guide our message this morning. So first point, Jesus is at a wedding, i.e. a Jewish festival or event. Now the Jewish people of Jesus' day, they loved celebrations and festivals. And a wedding banquet was one of the most cherished and celebrated festivals. In fact, if you asked a Jew living in the ancient world what festival they would most likely associate with the coming of the Messiah and God's kingdom, a Jew would have probably declared, "I'm sure it will be something like a wedding banquet." This is why Jesus often used a wedding banquet to teach about the kingdom of heaven. This is why Jesus used wedding imagery to teach about his work and what he was doing. Jesus was using an image that was familiar with the people to teach about the kingdom of God. Now, what we need to understand about John's gospel is that John is actually not that concerned about providing a chronological outline of Jesus's life, an accurate chronological outline. Rather, John is more akin to pull events from Jesus's life and put them in his own order to take us on a journey in regards to the identity of Jesus Christ. And the placement of this wedding banquet is no mistake. In John 1, we have that amazing declaration that Jesus is the Word and the Word became flesh. Jesus is God. From that declaration, we move into John the Baptist, who declares Jesus as the Messiah, who takes away the sins of the world. And at the end of John 1, we have Jesus calling the disciples to follow him. And from that, we move into our passage today, the wedding banquet. And the symbolism is so rich. In John 1, we have the Messiah, God in the flesh. And the Messiah is calling people to follow him. And then the Messiah shows up at this wedding banquet, which symbolizes that the kingdom of God is beginning. And John is going to use this banquet, this festival, to begin to show us about something about the identity of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Before we go any further, I believe this is a good point for us to stop and ask ourselves this question. Do we today use the festivals, celebrations, and events of our culture to demonstrate to those around us the identity of Jesus Christ? You see, when we gather people for an event or a celebration, in a way we have a captive audience. What better opportunity is there to begin to reveal the identity of our Savior, Jesus Christ? I remember a couple coming to me who wanted me to officiate their wedding, and they had one big request. They said to me, "Jim, when you do your little message during the wedding ceremony, we want the gospel of Jesus Christ to be front and center. We have lots of family and friends who are going to be attending our wedding who don't know Jesus, and we want to make sure that we don't miss the opportunity to share with them the message of Jesus Christ." I mean, this is a great example of what I'm wanting us to think about. Are we using the events and celebrations around us to reveal the identity of Jesus Christ? Maybe you have a milestone birthday coming up. Could this be an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with your family and friends? What other events and celebrations are there? I mean, engagement parties, weddings, birthdays, funerals, baby showers, baby dedications, New Year parties, the list could go on and on. You're probably only limited by your imagination. Now, this one is not as common in New Zealand, but I remember once being invited to a Thanksgiving dinner. And during the dinner, everyone shared things that they were thankful for. Again, something like this could be an amazing opportunity to get some non-Christians involved so that they can begin to hear about the blessings of God and the identity of Jesus Christ. Something else that the South family does, which is not so much using a celebration or festival, but I think it still applies, is that whenever we have family and friends staying in our home, we don't break our Christian routines. We still say grace before dinner. We read the Bible and pray with our children before bed. We do our quiet times in the morning. We still come to church. And we invite our guests to be part of our Christian routine. Now, they don't always want to join in with us. Some family members definitely don't want to come to church with us, and that's okay. Remember, not everyone wanted to follow Jesus. After the feeding of the 5,000, it says many walked away from Jesus. I mean, this is what it means for us to have free will. But for the South family, we don't deviate from our Christian routine because we want to demonstrate to our family and friends that Jesus Christ is the foundation of our lives and everything revolves around him. So I want us all to have a think about how can we use the events, celebrations, festivals around us to reveal the identity of Jesus Christ to our family and friends. Let's make Jesus Christ known. Next point. The wine runs out, which comes under Jesus uses a symbol associated with the event to make a point. The wine running out is hugely symbolic of the fact that the old ways of doing things have come to an end. In fact, if you want a simple way to summarize our passage today, then it's this: the old ways are ending and the new ways are beginning. Let me explain. The wine runs out and our attention is immediately drawn to six stone water jars that are used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. Now, this brings to mind the fact that the Jews had a multitude of methods and rituals that they needed to follow in order to be clean. Remember, even in the Old Testament, people were plagued by sin and they had to be made clean if they wanted to worship a God who is completely holy and pure. So Israel had an array of methods that they had to implement to keep themselves clean and pure. In our passage today, the premise behind these stone water jars is that if you were a Jew in the ancient world and you were walking around and doing your thing, and if you touched something that a Gentile had touched, so a Gentile is anyone who was not Jew, if you touched something that a Gentile had touched, you're now unclean. Now, this presents a bit of a problem because they didn't want to be unclean. So what they would do is when they came to a festival or an event, they'd have these stone jars filled with water and the Jews would put their hands and arms into the water to make themselves clean. Then they could join in the party or the festival knowing that they were now clean and were not going to make anyone else unclean. Jesus used these ceremonial stone water jars that were used for cleansing, but he uses them in a completely different way. The point, the old is coming to an end and the new is beginning. Jesus is going to bring a new way of being cleansed from our sins so that we can be clean. And of course, for us having access to the whole New Testament, we know the significance of Jesus turning water into wine in these ceremonial cleansing jars because we know Jesus is going to take the cup of wine and he's going to say, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Jesus is going to die on a cross so the sins of the world can be forgiven and we can all be made clean. Jesus is fulfilling what the prophet Jeremiah said when God promised that he'll bring a new covenant that will be written on our hearts. Jesus is fulfilling what the prophet Ezekiel said when God said he'll take our heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. Jesus is starting something new. The old ways of doing things and making ourselves clean is coming to an end, and the new ways of salvation through Jesus Christ is beginning. This is the actual point of Jesus turning water into wine. And there's a huge message in this for us today. Are we making space for the new things that Jesus might be wanting to do? You see, humans, I believe, are creatures of habit. We don't always like change. We like to be comfortable and to keep things the same. Unfortunately, keeping things the same is not always the best way to move forward. Often our own preferences and desires can get in the way and hinder the work that God wants to do. You see, there are many things we do today that are instructed in the Bible. Now, as an example, there are things like communion, baptisms, the preaching of God's word. These things are in the Bible, and we need to make sure that we keep doing these things. Yet there are many things that we do in church that are not actually specified in the Bible. Things like how long the worship services run for, the English translation of the Bible that we choose to use, the songs we sing, or, this is a big one in some churches, the color of the auditorium. If things are not specified in the Bible, then we need to make sure that we hold these things loosely and try and guard against our own preferences and desires getting in the way of what God might be doing. The lyrics found in the Casting Crowns song, "What This World Need," really highlight this point. I just want to read them. they say, people aren't confused by the gospel. They're confused by us. Jesus is the only way to God, but we are not the only way to Jesus. The world doesn't need my tie, my hoodie, my denomination, or my translation of the Bible. They just need Jesus. We can be passionate about what we believe, but we can't strap ourselves to the gospel because we're slowing it down. Jesus is going to save the world, but maybe the best thing we can do is just get out of the way. It's food for thought, isn't it? I remember this older lady at a previous church. She was awesome. Hold on. She sat next to the youth group, and she was this kind of lady that came alive in worship. She would clap. She would do these little dances. She would smile. She would laugh. But what I noticed is she would always glance at the youth, and her face would just light up as she watched the youth. And I was talking to her once, and she said to me, she said, Jim, I'm not a huge fan of the modern worship songs. I definitely love the old hymns. And I replied to her, I said, well, I would never have known that because I look at you in worship as we sing the modern songs and you're alive, you're dancing, you're clapping. I'm surprised to hear you don't really like those songs. And this is what she said to me. I can still remember it vividly. She said, well, first, as long as I'm singing to Jesus, then I'm happy. Doesn't matter what song I'm singing. Second, I just love seeing the youth worshiping Jesus. If I have to put my own preferences aside so that the youth can draw closer to Jesus, then that is what brings me joy and happiness. I can always go home and put on some hymns and enjoy them myself. I just want to see young people come alive for Jesus. I was so inspired by this lady's attitude, and it's something I've tried to implement in my own life. It's essentially Philippians 2:3. Listen to Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Imagine what church might look like if we put our own preferences and desires aside and sought the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe we always need to make sure that we're not holding things too tight and that we're allowing space for God to work with whatever new thing he might want to implement. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus has made us clean. How can we now get others to receive this good news and come alive for Christ? Third point, Jesus performs a sign or a miracle. Jesus provides something in abundance that the event promised. This might not surprise you, but some of the prophets of the Old Testament, when they were preaching about the day of the Lord arriving, they actually used wine as a prophetic image. Have a look at Hosea 2, 21 to 23. It says, in that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and olive oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I'll plant her for myself in the land. I'll show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And Amos 9, 13 to 14. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. And I will bring my people Israel back from exile. Jesus turning water into wine is further demonstrating that he is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah that has been prophesied about. Furthermore, we can't miss the magnitude of just how much wine Jesus produced. From the measurements we have in the book of John, we can estimate that there was between 450 to 690 liters of wine. 450 to 690 liters of wine. Jesus is demonstrating to us with this miracle that when it comes to the kingdom of God, there is a harvest of abundance. Now, the all-important question becomes an abundance of what? Well, in our passage, we have ceremonial cleaning jars. We have water becoming wine. We have wine that will become a symbol of the new covenant. I believe Jesus is showing us that the old ways of being clean have run out, and the new ways of being clean. And there is a new way of being clean. And this means there's an abundance of love, grace, and forgiveness for all who will fall on their knees and call Jesus Christ Lord. Essentially, Jesus is showing us that there is an abundance of salvation to all who will believe. You see, the old covenant had a promise attached to it that is often forgotten. Not for you guys, because I talk about it a lot. Remember, God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, all people on earth will be blessed through your family. Jesus is bringing a new covenant that will fully release the abundance promised to Abraham. All people on earth have the opportunity to be blessed. Salvation is here. For us today, we need to make sure that we are utilizing every opportunity we receive to make Jesus Christ and his salvation known. As I've been saying this year, you might have picked up on it. I'm using the tag phrase this year, until the whole world hears. We need to keep telling people about Jesus Christ and the abundance of salvation that is on offer. Maybe next time you're hosting that dinner party and you're holding that empty bottle of wine, instead of saying, where is Jesus when you need him? Maybe you could say, hey, do you know why Jesus turned water into wine? Jesus did it to show us that there would be an abundance of salvation on offer to anyone who believes in him. Jesus did it so that we can know there is an abundance of love, grace, and forgiveness for anyone who opens up their hearts and lets Jesus in. Jesus turning water into a wine is a sign that he loves you and he wants you to come back home. Wouldn't that be a conversation starter? We have sat at the wedding banquet. We have received the salvation of Jesus Christ. It's time to share that abundance with those around us. We are blessed to be a blessing. Final point. The sign reveals God's glory, which comes under, Jesus is often misunderstood. We're going to explain that. Jesus was performing signs and wonders to show his identity, not only as the Messiah, but also as God in the flesh. And as a result, Jesus was often misunderstood, and people walked away because this is a difficult reality to grasp. Even today, people struggle with the identity of Jesus Christ. John is taking his readers on this journey where he's showing them that the glory of God is found in Jesus Christ, the crucified Messiah. John is making it crystal clear. If we want to see the glory of God, then we cannot escape the person of Jesus Christ. Now, although Jesus is often misunderstood, there are a couple of times when the sign and wonder actually has a positive outcome. And our passage is one of those few times, verse 11. It's great. What Jesus did here in Canaan of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. In fact, there are two signs that are both received positively and they both happened in Canaan. Just a random fact. So this is a positive outcome to the sign. However, the fact that John clearly shows us that there are positive and negative responses from the people to the signs and wonders that he performed is reminding us that not everyone is going to respond positively to the glory of God. We cannot appease everyone. We don't like to sit in this space, but just like people walked away from Jesus and didn't want anything to do with him, the same might happen for us today. We're sharing the kingdom of God. We're sharing a message that is countercultural, and when we do this, we're not always going to be popular. Yet John is reminding us that just like Jesus' signs pointed to the glory of God, we need to make sure we're doing the same today. Everything we do needs to point to Jesus and the glory of God. Our work lives, our marriages, our parenting, our friendships, how we do church, how we resolve conflict, our settling of disputes, our interactions with different cultures, the way we handle money, the way we drive on the road. Dave, that one's for you. The way we conduct ourselves in sports, our hobbies, our interests, everything we do needs to point to Jesus and the glory of God. This is what it means to be salt and light. We're in the image of God, and we need to reflect God to the world around us. The story is told of Francis of Assisi, who was alive in the 1200s, and how he'd often take his students on a walk around the community to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they would walk, and they would walk, and they would walk, and then they would return home. And the students were often left bemused. Why didn't we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? And Francis of Assisi would respond, "It is no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching." This quote has been altered in modern times to read, "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." The point being, it's not just about us declaring with our words, "Jesus Christ is Lord." It's also about the way we're living our lives and conducting our lives. Every moment of every day, our lives need to point to Jesus and the glory of God. Let's be that sign that points people to Jesus. Or as they say in the movie, Bruce Almighty, which is quite a fitting for this sermon series and makes the exact same point, it's time for us to be the miracle. Let's pray. Worship team, do you want to rock up? Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you so much for the beautiful message that is found in that famous miracle of you turning water into wine. The miracle that was actually showing that your kingdom is here. That the old way of being clean has come to an end, and that through your life, your death and resurrection, there is a new way of being clean. There is a new way of doing things. And we pray for us as a church. I believe first and foremost, there are probably people here that need to rest in the fact that you make us clean. Sometimes it can be dangerous to get into to try and earn our salvation, to try and do things to appease you. But Lord, the only way to experience salvation is through your death and resurrection and to declare you, Jesus, as Lord. So for people that might be in that category today, I pray that you can rest in the fact that your salvation doesn't come from doing things. Your salvation comes from him who is calling you home. May you find the peace and restoration that that declaration has on your life. I believe there are people here, I fall in this camp often, that we don't like change. We like things to remain the same. But Lord, the Pharisees also wanted things to remain the same. They liked their way of doing things, to the point that they missed the new thing that you were doing. May our hearts always be open. May we stay unwaveringly to your word, but at the same time to be open to what new thing you might want to do within us. So Lord, humble our hearts. And I will lead this one and say, may our own preferences and desires never get in the way of what you might want to do in this place. There are also people, I believe, that are just feeling a bit broken, feeling a bit overwhelmed, feeling tired. Don't know how you're going to get out of bed tomorrow. If that's you, know I mean, this is the miracle. Jesus produced an abundance of wine. And that shows us that Jesus will produce an abundance of love, grace, comfort and peace to help you through whatever you're going through. So if you're feeling like you're on rock bottom, if you're feeling like you don't know how to keep going, just draw to him. As he says in Matthew, and I'm paraphrasing because I haven't memorized this verse, but come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then, Lord, there is another category of people, as we saw in Matthew 6, and I'm sure at the wedding, there are people that see your signs but don't believe. The hearts are hard. They want more proof that you are who you say you are. They want something, I don't know, tangible. Today, that can be even harder because you're not working in the exact same way as you worked back then. What is tangible? What is a miracle? Is it someone like Fiona yesterday getting a healing from her cancer? Or is it the fact that Fiona actually said, "Why not me?" and led other people to the Lord despite her illness? What is the greater miracle? So, Lord, may we have eyes to see how you're working in the world around us. Because I fully believe you're there. We just have to have the eyes to see it. And for those whose hearts are harder, who are looking for that next sign, may the hearts soften and may they invite you in. Lord, you are our Lord and God. We want to be your church, your people. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.